Well, I want to say as I begin, this is not about the holiday. I know that we all participate in it, and I believe in it, because I believe Jesus was born. Anybody there with me? He must have been, because he is our Savior. When he was born, well, that may be up for debate. And all of the things that we practice or we think about at this particular time of the year, and I'll just say all the things that we are participating in doing because they are our, it is, has become our custom or our habits in our culture. That's wonderful if it helps us to remember who Jesus is, as far as I'm concerned. As far as giving gifts one to another, or thinking about Santa Claus, well, you just have your own belief about that that you like to have. I think there's some greater gifts that can be given if we think about it. I want to read to you, as the song said, "What Child Is This?" from Luke chapter 2. And as we begin in that reading, I hope that you'll see in here some things that, well, will cause us to think maybe in a different light about what this time we're spending together, either in this week or in any other week of the year. The greatest man in all of history, Jesus. He had no servants, yet they called him Master. I know you've read that. He had no degrees that we're aware of from attending any universities, and yet they called him the Great Teacher. As far as we know, he had no medicines, and yet he was called the Healer. He had no army, and yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, and yet he conquered the world. He committed no crimes, according to what the Scriptures teach us, yet he was crucified as a criminal. He was buried in a tomb, and he lives today. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census would be taken of all of the inhabited earth. And this was the first census taken by Quirinius, who was the governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. You see, because he was of the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes or cloths. She laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Are you noticing? And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them. They were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good news of great joy, which will be for all of the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes or cloths in a manger. Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." That's an interesting statement, because most of the time we sing that phrase. I want to point out to you that the angel spoke it. I don't know what that difference might have been, because there's two entirely different words for singing and saying. But the angel spoke, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom he is pleased." Now, I know you've read this passage before in your lifetime, maybe a number of times. You may have even heard the whole concept or idea of what I want to preach to you about. It centers itself around the nature of what was happening and where it did happen. You see, Jesus is going to begin his life in a manger. It's always amazing to me how young children seem to have the perceptions that they do. When I was teaching at Sunrise Christian School back in California, right after the flood, okay? On Monday mornings was always a sort of a unique experience, because there's no telling what some of the kids might say, but I was in a particular room, Elizabeth, at this time, and I had called on this one little boy who I already knew that he was a real spiritual little boy, and asked him if he would lead us in a prayer. We were going to have a little devotional in their particular class. My memory tells me he's about six. And he said a lot of other things, okay? He said some other things in his prayer that were very good. But he started with this. I had to write it down, okay? He said, "Dear God, we had a great time in church yesterday. Wish you could have been there." Now, I love the innocence of what was being presented. You know, sometimes our perceptions about things are not always as they should be, and it takes something like this, maybe small event, to bring us back to what we need to really be focused upon. Of course, we all know God was there, and we all believe that God is here. Okay, good. Here's a quote from Will Rogers. If you don't know who that is, go look him up later. This was a news item that he was quoted in. And he said that he had a friend who entered his dog in all of the dog shows, but he never won anything. And a reporter recognized that he had been in so many of these different places, ask him, "Why do you keep entering your dog into the dog shows? And, well, he always loses. He never wins anything. He never even places. Doesn't that discourage you?" He said, "No, not really. Just look at all of the great dogs he gets to run around with." Well, here you are today, probably hearing the story about the birth of Jesus for how many times in your life? I'm a realist. I know I'm not going to tell you anything particularly new, but I hope I'll focus you on something. because I find it rather strange that here he is, this great person that we all are remembering a couple of thousand years later, that we're all believing in. And we read this text that tells us that Jesus' life from his earthly beginning. Now, we all believe him to be God in human flesh. Right? Please? Amen? Angels announce his birth. But guess what? There's no room in the inn for the Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was the owner of the local Holiday Inn, and I knew that they were bringing the Son of God to stay at my place, I'd find a room. I don't know about you, but I'm just thinking that I would find a place for the most important person who ever come to the earth. But there's no room for Jesus in the city of David, Bethlehem. There's no place for him to go. There's nowhere in this place for the incarnate Son of God. There's only a stable where he's going to bed down with, guess what? The livestock. That's where he's going to be. And that's the beginning of his life. It's really the beginning of a life that's going to be filled with a lot of rejection. No room at the inn. No room in Bethlehem. No room in the city of the great ancestor David. No room for the Christ child, the Son of God. It was also true with the Roman Empire. There is no room for Jesus within the Roman Empire. In Matthew chapter 2, when they had gone, verse 13, it says, when they had gone, that's the angels, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, get up and take the child, his mother, and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search the city or the child and to destroy him. When you read the following verses, which I'm going to do, if you'll just give me an opportunity to get there right quick. Joseph got up, in verse 14, and he took the child and his mother while it was still night, and he left for Egypt. And he stayed there until the death of Herod. You see, it is Herod who is searching for the child. You see, when Herod saw that he had been tricked by what we call the wise men or the magi, he became very enraged. And he sent and he slew all of the male children who were in Bethlehem and all of its vicinity from 2 years and under, according to the time which he had determined from the magi, than what had been spoken through Jeremiah, or what spoken through the prophet. A voice was heard in Ramah, and weeping and great mourning, and Rachel weeping for her children. And she refused to be comforted because they were no more. In the Roman Empire, here is a grown man who's feeling threatened by a baby who can't get a room in the local establishment, but is in a somewhere in a barn someplace, a stable. And so, in order to get rid of him, he slays all of the male children from 2 years and under. Think about it. Think about if you lived in that time. Think about it if you would have had a male child that fit in that time frame. And the knock came on your door as they looked for the children that they would get rid of. What a horrifying event that someone would deal with this in this particular fashion. Simply because, you see, there's just no room for Jesus. So Herod ordered all of the male children 2 years and under to be executed, hoping, of course, that he would kill the Christ because he saw him as a threat. No room for Jesus in the Roman Empire. And it is who that directs Joseph and Mary? It is the angels who come to see Joseph and Mary and would call them out of Egypt. Call them out of Bethlehem and send them to Egypt so that the prophet of Hosea 11 and verse 1 would be true, that when the time came, that is when Herod finally died, they might call him out of Egypt and bring him back. When Herod died, Matthew 2, 19 and 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. He said, get up and take the child and his mother. Go into the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life were dead. In other words, it's safe to go back. It's an amazing thing what God did in the birth of Jesus. Not only that he would be able, that he can, and he did, bring in human flesh himself, his son, but that all of the things that were stacked against Jesus because of the rejection mode that would be into place, that they would want to get rid of him before he had even done anything, period, even to begin a life, that he would be gotten rid of, that they would seek to get rid of him. No room for Jesus. Now that's sad enough within itself. But have you ever thought about this? There was really no room for Jesus even in Israel. I know you must have read John 1 and verse 11 before in your study. John 1, you know, is that great chapter that is going to begin, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. You know that passage. And that just sucks you into reading and understanding that Jesus, of course, is the light of all men, and the life of all men. What a marvelous thing. But he says that he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, the King James says. His own wouldn't receive him. Even in Israel, Jesus is going to be rejected. He's kicked out of the first place. He can't get a room. He sleeps with the animals. He has to be taken to Egypt for his own protection. Miraculously, God brings him back and brings him to the place that he needs to be so that he can do the work, even within his own chosen race. As Jesus grew older, they would grow to despise him. They would revile him. If you don't know what the word revile is, you ought to go look it up, but it means to criticize in an abusive or an angry, insulting manner, I think is the definition of it. They don't treat Jesus well. You know this, don't you? You've read about it. You wondered how could anybody treat the beloved Son of God in such a fashion. Yet they spat upon him. Yet they hired individuals to tell lies about him. They ridiculed him, constantly. What an imposter that he was. Why? Well, because there's just no room for Jesus. There's no room for him in the empire. There's no room for him even in the nation of Israel. Standing before Pilate, there's been a long discussion. You should read the entire thing in John chapter 18. But in a couple of verses, Pilate responds to him because Jesus has brought up the truth, that he is the truth, that he speaks the truth. And Pilate says, well, what is truth? Does that sound very far-fetched from our world today? What is truth? Everybody wants to question whether or not it's truth. And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and he said to them, this is Pilate, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews? And they cried out saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Barabbas was a thief, a robber, a criminal. No room for Jesus, even among the Pharisees, Sadducees group of the people of Israel. I don't know if you thought about that. The chosen race. Chosen for what? The rejection of Jesus? Well, apparently so. That's why when Peter is standing at the day of Pentecost a few days later on, that is after some 50 days after Jesus' death and his resurrection, that in that sermon on the first or on the Pentecost day, he concludes what he has said about who Jesus is. Let all of the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. I don't know if he put the emphasis that way, but I would have if I were going to deliver that. You crucified him. That's when they're going to say, men and brethren, what shall we do? But would you think, when you're thinking about how everything that has happened to this individual, with Jesus the Christ, all of the rejection in his life, what you might come up with when they said, what shall we do? Well, repent. Change your mind, change your thoughts, change your course of direction. Be baptized, buried in the watery grave, raised to walk in a newness of life. That is the response. They shall receive forgiveness. That's what they're told. And the gift of the Holy Spirit as well. All because in Israel also there was no room for Jesus. Let's go one step further. There's no room for Jesus among his friends, his followers. The people who follow the Christ. In the book of Matthew chapter 16, we are told, I'm trying to get over here. We have it here on the screen anyway. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. And Peter, you see, takes him aside and began to rebuke him and say, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. And then Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, follow me, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit, Doug? A man, if he gains the whole world and forfeits or loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels. How about that? And will then repay every man according to his deeds. So truly I say unto you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, in his realm, in his rule, in his domain. That's what he'll gain when he is resurrected from the grave. This is our Jesus. This is our Savior. Even though they left him, they betrayed him, they sold him out for some 30 pieces of silver. Why? There's no room for Jesus, even among the 12 disciples. In John, the 6th chapter, many of the disciples withdrew and were not walking or following Jesus anymore. Verse 67 said, Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life." Jesus said, "Will you lay down your life for me, truly? I say unto you that a rooster will not crow until you deny me." Try and see how many fingers I got. Three times. They were all ready to do that, they said, and yet they did not. Are you thinking about this? How would you have handled all of the rejection from every corner, from all of the people that Jesus entrusted his life to, his teaching to, all of them? When you read in John chapter 18, it tells us that Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. And now that disciple was known to the high priest, and he entered in with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. And a slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of these man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers were all standing there, having made a charcoal fire. But it was cold, And they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. Peter is one of the leaders, isn't he? Is he not the one who said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God"? Is he not the one that Jesus said, "I will give unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven"? Now Simon Peter is standing, this is John 18, 25, 6, and 7, warming himself by that fire. And they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it, and he said, "I'm not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter denied it again. And immediately, the rooster crowed. Now, if you read another account, one of the gospel writers, I'll let you go find it for yourself because it's evading my brain at the moment because I'm just thinking of this. But that writer describes that he and Jesus exchange a look about the time the rooster crows. What do you think would be going through your heart if you were Peter when the rooster crowed, as you had just denied Jesus the Christ for the third time? You see, just not even among his friends can you find any kind of support. No room among them. None whatsoever. And that leads me to my concluding two brief points. Is there anything any different today? Well, I know that we could immediately say, well, there are a lot of people out here that, would deny Jesus. But what about among our own selves? When Luke is recording some things taking place amongst the disciples, he says in the 9th chapter that an argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side and said to him, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, that's the one who's the greatest." I don't know why it is in the church that we have even problems with congregations that exist for numerous years and never develop a leadership. And we don't have that problem in our congregation. We have a congregation that has managed to continue to develop leaders, and that is marvelous. But even as leaders, am I right, men? We have to remember who our leader is. Our leader is Jesus. And we need to be about doing what Jesus wants us to do. I know that we have all kinds of things that we want to try to accomplish and to do. But nothing can be as important as doing the will of Christ. How about us as members? Is there any room for Jesus in your life? What is it that might keep you from letting Jesus be the one that controls what goes on with you? Do you remember when Paul was standing before Felix? This is Acts 24 and verse 25. He had told him all about his conversion. He told him about all of the things that were marvelous about Jesus and about his discipline and about his teaching and about his word. But when he got to those kinds of things that were going to cause a decision to be made, and he knew that it was coming, Felix did, as they were discussing righteousness and self-control, the judgment to come, Felix becomes frightened and he says, "Go your way for the present. And when I find time, I will summon you." You think he ever did? If he did, history doesn't record it. What about you? Are there times in your life when you say, "Well, not right now, Lord, later on. I'll get to it later." Really? When I find time, I'll call on you. King James says, when I have a more convenient season. You know, things are just too hectic right now. I want to try to remind you today, no one lived a life of rejection more than Jesus. Now, I don't know where you are in your life, whether that's true of you, there's rejections that you're facing. But I want you to know that the acceptance of Jesus to be the one who saves you in the end, because of your obedience to His Word and what He calls on us and asks us to do, regardless of all of the things that we get involved in everywhere else, the doing of good, that's what Jesus was about. He went about everywhere doing good. Now, this may not have been the uplifting lesson that we might have had in the angel's approach, but I'm trying to say to you today, nothing more important than making room for Jesus the Christ in your life. Is there room for Him in you? Can you do a better job of that this next year? Could you do a better job of it now? What are your needs? We'd be happy to address them in any way that we possibly can. Even though they vowed to follow Jesus to the bitter end, so to speak, that they would fight and stand up for Him no matter what. They would uphold His teaching, never forsake Him. Yet they denied Him openly. They even swore because of Him. I hope you're not going to say, well, when I have a more convenient season, call on me. I'll call you. I'll be in touch. I hope you're in touch right now. And maybe you'll come right now. Brother Tommy, come and lead us in our song as we stand together and sing.